these. Paul continues, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Verse 10, one more time. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The title of the sermon, Difference Makers. Difference Makers. I interview a good many college graduates for employment opportunities, usually at least one every week. And after a bit of chit-chat, I'll usually ask them, "So you're done with school, and allegedly you've done pretty well. What's next? What is it that you want to do?" As much as anything, it's a chance for them to freelance a little bit, to go wherever they want to go, to take the tension out of an interview scenario. More and more, I'll go wherever they want to go. The ones that have been coached up will always, virtually always, describe making a difference of some sort. Increasingly saving the world kind of stuff. Dreamy. I want to do something that will save the planet. Really put my skills. I'll pause. I'm looking at a resume that's devoid of any skills except for academia. But they'll continue to work reducing greenhouse gases, carbon emissions, energy efficiency, turning plastic straws into Teslas. And they'll go on and on. And I all the time will stare back and let them go. And then depending on my time and how feisty, frankly, that I'm feeling that day, I will ask them the most unfair of questions. How? How? How will you make that difference? I've asked that question many times, and there's only been once that a chemical engineer, a gal, began to tell me how she was going to do this, and she was immediately discounted from consideration, far too smart for me to contend with. Often the dream has not included thoughts of how. Most by my age have laid aside dreams of playing Superman and saving the world. Yet, I think many of us still, at a deep level, want to make a difference. We want to live lives that count, to be remembered as giving forward beyond ourselves, have people appreciate what it is and who we are and what we did. Take notice of us, perhaps. So this morning I want to speak about living lives of significance that count, being a difference maker to the glory of God. We're going to take verses 7 through the first part of 10 straight through. And I'll ask you to pay attention in your Bible as I speak. We'll flesh one point per verse as we go through, all with the idea that we too want to be difference makers. Here goes, verse number 7, look at it with me in your Bible. In the ESV it reads, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." If we're to be a difference maker. We cannot be silly and wish upon a star. We cannot be silly and simply wish upon a star. Paul is upset again as he prepares to close out this book. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He goes after those in Jerusalem who would insist that the law must be carried forward with things like food and circumcision, adding to Jesus, that ultimately it's our rule keeping that counts the most. He goes after those that would think that there's still time tomorrow to correct our life, to get right with God while still living in the flesh today. He goes after those that would think that we all end up in one giant pile of sameness and glory. That those that sow according to the flesh and get across the threshold are the same as those that have sown according to the Spirit through a lifetime of holiness. He goes after those that would dream of reaping good fruit while sowing bad seeds. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap. I wonder if you could recognize the biggest lie that the enemy perpetrates. The one that keeps those that are not yet saved thinking about Jesus, thinking it over, and the ones that are saved in handcuffs from yesterday. Do you know what the lie is that the enemy would have us believe? It's this. That God is uninterested in our todays and he's just biding his time till we can get up to glory with him. That we can do as we wish today without consequence. That we can pursue the flesh without harm. That we can be about the temporal world offerings and still be pursuing holiness consistent with that. And in other words, the biggest lie that the enemy would have you believe is that you can be unloyal to God today while somehow being all good tomorrow. That you can be unloyal today towards God and His ways while somehow being all good tomorrow. And it's a whopper of a lie. And it's my observation that many fall for it. And so if we're to be difference makers, we must own the connection between reaping and sowing. Verse 7, once again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. We must stop simply dreaming of good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, while throwing bad seed. We must cast good seed. Can you imagine the farmer who tossed weed seeds in his field and stood back and hoped at the end of the year he would walk into the field and receive watermelons to take to market? Or the farmer who thought he could skip planting altogether when the late season came along, just expecting a good harvest without planting good seeds. That would be strange, indeed silly for us to consider. We know that good harvests come from planting good seeds, and good seeds from a lot of work along the way. I look at my gardening friend, Scott. And we grimace and we remember Genesis 3 at this moment. And we grip and we say Adam along the way. Harvests come from planting good seeds, doing our best, and pursuing holiness. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. For it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so if we're to reap good fruit in time, in season, the fruit of the Spirit, beautiful list, by the way, don't you agree we cannot simply be wishing upon a star that it will happen? By the way, an aside before we continue, it's believed that the wishing upon a star began back in about 140 to 150 AD from a Greek astronomer named Ptolemy. He wrote that sometimes God got bored up in heaven, and they would peer down at earth in curiosity to see what was happening. And sometimes when the gods peered down, they would open up the spheres so that stars would fall through and become what we know as shooting stars. And it was taught by this astronomer that that was when the gods were especially receptive to the prayers and urgings of the people. 150 AD, and this is still well known. You see a wishing star, say a prayer real quick. The one true God laughs at all of this. He's not bored and he's not absent. He's present with God's people. If we're going to be difference makers, we have to get past this idea that we can simply wish upon a star for it to happen. Verse 8, look at it with me. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Some of you know that I grew up down in Central Florida. We live way back at the end of a subdivision on a street called Mulberry Drive. There was actually a mulberry tree on Mulberry Drive, and all the parents know how those things stain shirts. Back behind our house, at the back of the subdivision, was swampland. And in swampland, in that part of Florida, there are alligators and there are a lot of snakes. Now you're beginning to connect some stuff about your pastor. And there are woods that just go back in the swampland that young boys should not be exploring. But they're tempting, so my brother and I would explore there often. One day we came upon a tree, and it was a skinny tree, very tall, that went up and resided under the canopy. And it was just loaded with beautiful, eye-pleasing oranges. Now, my brother and I, we had orange trees in our front yard. We could have gone and picked an orange off the tree, but there was something about this tree that caught our eye. Some 30 feet above, these oranges hung. I'm pretty sure it was my brother that volunteered to climb. Get up there. And it was clear he's not going to make it all the way. So at the bottom, I began kind of, you know, pushing on the tree, moving it while he swung back and forth. And eventually, some of these oranges began to fall down. And then a few more. Down the tree he came, like Curious George. And in no time, we were into these oranges, peeling them. And then the first bite. And if you have never tasted a wild, bitter orange, there's nothing like it. It makes lemons seem incredible. And so we took this bite, and then we're just trying to get it out of our mouth as fast as we can. But the point in all that is this, that sometimes what's pleasing to the eye does not taste so good. Sometimes what looks so good, seeds that are planted, do not germinate so well. And as Christians, we know from the first pages of the Bible that not all fruit is good. Some is quite awful. And in the language of Paul, some seeds reap corruption. That must be the very definition of bad fruit, deadly fruit. And so make no mistake, I have tasted some bad fruit in my life, and I'm sure that you have too. And I tell young people all the time, plant good seeds. Please plant good seeds. And often they'll look back at me. I have time later to plant good seeds. But here's the thing, young people, you'll never unforget planting bad seeds. you remember King David in Psalm 51? My sin is ever before me, he says. It's right there all the time, reminding him of those failures. I don't like that, and probably neither do you, that we don't get a do-over that wipes it all clean from a memory standpoint. I wish that the bad seeds eventually would lay dormant in the ground and not germinate. It's discouraging to be reminded of our failures. But if we're to be a difference maker, we must deal with the wild oranges. But here's the thing. Verse 9, look at it with me. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we're to be difference makers, we must not grow weary. We will see beauty ahead. It's a promise of the Bible. Plants that grow in the wrong place are by definition weeds. Every gardener understands that. We have crabgrass in the middle of our greenhouse, and it is very happy. Growing like crazy. Lovely stuff, by the way. Crabgrass is almost impossible to eradicate. Anybody that has dealt with crabgrass would say amen. And honestly, I grow weary of trying. Amy Jo left town a while back, and I thought, we're going to get this crabgrass out of her garden while she's gone. And that lasted for 40 minutes. And we grew weary, and we surrendered to the crabgrass. And today it's about a foot tall. It quickly fights back. But then, like yesterday, I was in the greenhouse and I glanced just beyond the crabgrass to the what I'll call the good part of the garden, where cauliflower is growing in abundance and tomatoes are making their way and the fig tree looks healthy and the kale is incredible. And the peppers are doing well too. And when I look beyond it, it energizes me to get after the crabgrass again. And I found that I need that beauty in front of me to not grow weary with the work ahead. And I want less bad, and I want more good, which means that we cannot grow weary in our work. Let me cut to the chase. It is Satan's goal to have you looking at crabgrass, to have you remembering your failure from yesterday, to have your eyes back on when it was that you were not safely in the arms of Christ. And he wants you stuck there. And he wants you to grow tired of looking at crabgrass. And he will whisper that over and over again in your ear. Remember when you fill in your blank. He cannot risk you looking at Christ. He cannot risk you remembering that you are a new creation. He cannot risk you finding peace in the beauty in the arms and the face of Christ. He cannot risk that, or the bad seeds will become overwhelmed. We know that he speaks half-truths, and half-truths in this case are this. That was who we rightly were. But today, to the glory of God, we are no longer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone, not just me, not just a select few, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. If we're to be difference makers, we must not grow weary of hoeing. We will see beauty ahead. Verse number 10, look at it with me. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. I'll need you to hang with me on this one. This is going to be a little bit of a right turn, but we'll come back at the end. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. If we're to be a difference maker, we must do good to everyone. I'm convinced that we, and by we I mean the church in America, and those who love Jesus have been under attack for so long, with the world encroaching closer and closer upon us, the remnant getting smaller and smaller, that we have left doing good on the sidelines. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that increasingly Christians are taking sides, becoming harsh in our attitudes and our actions, and taking up arms against fellow citizens. I'm convinced that we're out to win the day, this day of such monumental social shift, that we cannot hardly keep up. And we're willing to fight like crazy to win. We argue. Debate. We march. We boycott. We circle Chick-fil-A. We match phrase for phrase. We shake our heads and mumble in our minds. We read the yard signs up and down the Audubon Parkway, and we seethe inside. We listen to podcasts that stir further division, encourage the taking up of arms and fighting back. And I'm convinced when we do, we are far away from what the Bible teaches that we ought to do. Now, we need to remember, Paul was not ignorant of the world when he writes verse number 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Paul is not foolish. He's not Pollyannic. Paul understands he's being persecuted. People are trying to kill the apostle at this point. He sees his beloved Galatians under attack. And yet, as he comes towards the finish line of this apostle, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. When all is said and done, let us do good to everyone. Tony reminded me on Wednesday night during his teaching that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sweated blood in the garden, anticipating what would follow. And he hung from the cross as God's only begotten Son a short time after that to provide a way. What the Bible says is the way, the only way for the lost to be saved and spend eternal life with God. When we hated him, he did good. And so I ask myself, and I ask you by extension, why are we fighting and railing against those that need to feel the love of Christ? It seems to me we're in no position to stand apart from doing good to everyone. So then as we have opportunity, do good to everyone. Jesus died to save them. Let me be plain. I am concerned that American Christians in 2022 are doing grave damage to the cause of Christ because we're choosing sides. I find myself shortly in those footsteps. I had returned from a flight on Monday evening when I was walking through the airport, and somebody, for whatever reason, said something incredibly rude towards between the gate and the terminal as I was walking along. And my first thought was not, let me return good. My first thought was, oh no, you don't. This, perhaps 30 minutes after I wrote this section of the sermon. Let us do good to everyone. Now I know when I refer to the original language, I know that doesn't resonate with everyone. But this phrase that Paul uses is important. This phrase, everyone. And in it, he means everyone. In the original language, he means everyone. He does not mean the ones that do good in return to us, or that affirm us, or that agree with us, or Southern Baptists, or the ones that are easy to do good to, the ones that return kindness and words to us, the ones that are of our same political persuasion, the ones that wave nicely to us in the neighborhood. He means everyone. And when we selectively do good, avoiding others, we're not obeying the Bible. And when we disobey the word, there are consequences, perhaps even eternal consequences. The Christian Crusades were a series of religious wars that were initiated and supported and fought by the church during the medieval ages. Somewhere around 1000, for our purposes, A.D., the church launched a series of wars that were directed towards those of Islamic faith, sending people from Western Europe towards Jerusalem to retake what was theirs in the name of Christ. There was an enthusiastic and popular uprising among Christians to go get them. A variety of motivations, including plain victory, glory and renown, economic, political, above else, a desire to do away with those centers. Some of the crusades were by organized armies led by kings. Increasingly, they became just citizens, taking matters into their own hands. The eradication of centers. History has been unkind to our forefathers and foremothers. Those outside of the faith have pointed repeatedly towards these events and holy wars as the reason why Christians are not to be trusted and Jesus is not to be for them. I remember one encounter in high school when I was asked for a response from a classmate to the Crusades. And that day, I had no idea what they were. And as he went on to describe it to me, what more could I say? It was humbling. I was put in my place. It was an awful awakening to real history that happened in the name of Christ. Now, you may wonder about those that were attacked, who we would call people of the Islamic faith, Muslims today. To this day, among followers of Islam, the Crusades are regarded as immoral, bloody, and savage. Women executed, children not spared, killed. Ruthless and widespread massacre resulted in bitter resentment that persists to this day. Resentments, by the way, that have been handed down generation to generation to generation for some 1,000 years. Weed seeds that continue to germinate. And so I wonder, have we too become against people? Paul says, as we have opportunity, do good to everyone. All this uptake of information, is it urging us to do good to everyone? Challenging you to go further in your doing good. Now, I once voraciously consumed the news and podcast. But along the way, I could not handle the influx of the caustic language that pulled me away from doing good to everyone. It embittered me towards people that it's my goal to do good towards. It incited a desire within me to win the argument in the day. And those that know me know that I love to argue and win the day. So let's be sure as we close up, sin does exist. There are those that are children of God and those that are not children of God. And sin has existed for a long time. But let us also be sure that God doesn't ask us to eradicate sin anywhere else than in our own life. He doesn't ask us to grade people, debate them, and to pick sides. He asks us to be kind, to do good to everyone, and when the opportunity presents itself, to share the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in whom we've done good. A news that sets the captive free. A news that gives people hope that are hopeless for eternal life in Christ's only begotten Son. So please, dear ones, there's no argument that needs to be won by you this afternoon. No clever apologetic has ever turned a heart towards Christ. What shall is allowing them to feel the love of Christ emanating from us as a people by doing good. And so here's the punchline. You are called to be this difference maker. And here's how we do it. Verse 10. Let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone. We'll pick up the latter half of verse 10 next week. But for now, as opportunity presents itself, let us do good to everyone. Amen.